This morning, we are going to be in 1 Samuel, chapter 10. You get it, say, got it. And while you're turning there, I want to just ask a simple question, you know, as you're getting there. Have you ever stumbled upon a blessing? Looking for one thing that God, you're looking for one thing, but God does bigger and beyond what you can even expect, you know. I think of my life, as you heard mentioned, I'm almost married now 25 years, and it's hard to fathom, like, 25 years, my daughter just got engaged on Resurrection Sunday, and the wedding is coming up in September, and I'm like, hold on. And I have another daughter that's 20, about to be 24. And I'm like, yeah, you can't get married right behind her. Like, I don't even know how I'm paying for the first one. But who made that tradition? But anyway, the truth of the matter is my daughter, my oldest, is going to be 26 in a month. And I put the cart before the horse. Some of y'all know that term? Like, so we had baby and then got married. As you heard in my bio, was I got saved and I started to think how to right the wrongs. And I had a lot of wrongs. But one thing I definitely knew throughout time was I never wanted baby mama drama. Y'all know what that means, right? Like baby, mama, and then drama, right? So just put it all together and you got the understanding. But simply, I didn't want that in my life. And so I thought the best way to fix it was to get married. You know, you got saved. You don't want to be disobedient to the Lord and purity and so forth. And so, hey, we kind of together. We hang out. We got this baby together. So let's get married. Right. And I never thought like what has become. And look here, I'll say this today to anybody having looked back. I don't recommend if you have a baby with somebody in sin that you turn around and fix it by marriage. It's not the fix. Right. Maybe it just happened to work out that way for us that God had transformed our relationship. Right. Today, I can say she's my best friend, but we've been through some things. And, you know, sometimes you can hear us teaching the word and think, oh, you ever have a hard day in your life? Nope, that's not true. That's far from the truth. But I tell you what. We stumbled upon something, and I really believe it's by the Lord's grace that he's changed my family tree. I didn't grow up in a, you know, mom and dad home. Nobody went and finished college in my family, none of that stuff, you know, but God has changed our family, my children, college graduate, you know, military, gifted and talented school. And so like, that's one part. But I always said this throughout my whole journey and my walk with Jesus is this. I don't care if my kids go to Ivy League schools. What I care about is if my kids are walking with Jesus. They can go to the worst schools in the country. But the heart is that they would be raised up in the things of the Lord and that they would live out the call that God has purposed them to live out. Instead of, hey, you know what? They got this degree. They got this accomplishment. But I see this here and I see this is the kind of day that Saul is going to stumble upon something. And that's the point here is, Saul is going to stumble upon something, and it's not my desire to take a deep dive into the passage, but it's simply to highlight some things that we discover in the text. And so in chapter 8, we see the children of Israel, they want a king, and they want a king like the other nations. But God had called them, as well as us today, not to be like the other nations. But the reality was the climate in Israel was that they desired to be the same instead of holy. And you see, it wasn't anything wrong with them wanting a king, because if you remember in the Bible, you'll see it further on if you go on and read in Samuel, that God eventually already had a king set up for them. But the problem was they were being impatient. And you see, that's the real issue, right? You want things now. We live in this microwave age, right? Push the button, it's hot, right? You want to answer? Kids we don't remember phone numbers or anything anymore, right? It's just, boop, hey Siri, right? We do the things like that, right? What does it mean? You don't have to take the page and turn to the dictionary. It comes up. It's your answers right away. And here, I believe today, what we'll see is three things I want to point out. If you're taking notes, number one, the Lord anoints Saul. The Lord anoints Saul. Saul in verses 1-8. And then we'll look at the Lord gives Saul in verses 9-16. The Lord gives Saul something in verses 9-16. And then we'll come for a close as the Lord displays Saul in verses 17-27. And so let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the day. We thank you for this time. We can come together in your word. And Lord, we know that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. So would you just speak to our hearts that there be a rhema word for us, Lord, something that's specifically for us in this passage. Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know what we need. I pray that you would just bless this time together. Bless the little ones as they're learning on their age level, Lord. Raise up pastors through that classroom, Lord. Anoint those little children to be missionaries and Lord, to even be witnesses on their workspace and even in their schools in this day and age, Lord. And so we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. And so it says in verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, speaking of Saul, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall we do about my son? And then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrisons is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Verse 7. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you, and you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. The first thing we see here is there's this anointing of oil. You see, as a king would crown, that would be more of the political side, but the oil would be more of the religious anointing. And the Lord had anointed Saul beforehand, but the oil was just a symbol. Some of y'all grew up with Crisco oil, right? That big thing of lard, right? And some of y'all, if we really honest, took that scoop, and once you made that fried chicken, you put it right back in the container and preserved it again for another later, some eggs in the morning or something else. No, come on, like I said, I grew up here, and I grew up in a lot of rough neighborhoods around here, but that was how we used oil. So oil in itself is just for the purpose in which it's served, but we know that it is an anointing, it is an empowerment, is a symbol. The oil, you could put oil on your head. I got oil in my pocket right now. I could touch you and nothing changes if God's not in it. And so here, look, understand, it's just a symbol, but it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here, hey, he's anointing him as a symbol. And then Samuel also kissed him and says, is it not because, notice what he's saying, is it not because the Lord anointed you? You see, Samuel was just a vessel, but it was the Lord who was anointing Saul here. And he says, notice, what has God, as yourself, as you think about it, what has God anointed you to steward that truly belongs to him? How many single people in the room, by show of hands, single? God has called you to steward your singleness. What do you mean? Not just in purity, but just even in walking with him. You see, sometimes we are so concerned about what we don't have that we miss the mission in what God has given you even in your singleness today. How much are married in the room? I'm married. There's a stewardship in your marriage. That you would steward your spouse. That if you have children, you would steward your children. God has called us to steward what he's put in front of us. How many of us are married but have grandchildren in the room? You got grandchildren, right? Maybe you didn't do parenting well. And see, watch this. You see, I'm a little older now. I'm in this middle age place, right? Like, and I can look it back on parenting as my youngest is in the room, 16. But watch this. As you think about parenting, you look back and say, man, I probably wouldn't parent like that. Or my other three children always look at how we parent him and say, he's unparented. What do you mean he's unparented? Well, he just gets away with stuff that we would never get away with. You hear how he talks to you? We would never be able to talk to you. But there's some things, I was extra. And in parenting, you know, praise the Lord that some things have changed. Maybe I moved the pendulum all the way over, no. But to them, it seems like so, because the first one to the fourth, at least I could say I grew. But you see this, watch this. Sometimes we're so stuck by the condemnation of our past that we forget that God still has a future. Your grandparent, speak into your grandchildren's lives. Build them, raise them up in the things of the Lord. Here, look, hey, this is what I think of as you can go about life. The enemy wants to condemn you by every little mistake we have made in the past when you have so much future ahead of you. And so, hey, always there's something that God has put before each and every one of us. I don't care where we are in this timeline of life. To steward. Steward it for the glory of God. He's given you ministry. Steward it. Each of us have been given something valuable and purposeful to steward. Even down, watch this, down to your own character. God has given you character to steward. Some of us care more about what people think about of us externally than what God is saying to us internally. And here, look, hey, be a steward of your character. We see in verse 2, Samuel has given what had been given specific instruction for Saul to follow and experience God's confirming hand in verses 2 through 8. Three things were to take place. In verse 2, Saul had not told Samuel that he was looking for his father's donkeys, but surely these two men would not know as well about the donkeys being found. And then in verses 3 and 4, there'll be those who greet you and give you, and you shall receive from them 2 loaves of bread. And then in verses 5 through 7, there'll be a group of prophets, prophesying, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will do the same as them. How has God confirmed and reaffirmed that he is with you? Here we can look at this and say, oh, that's a nice story. But how has God confirmed and reaffirmed things with you? Has he solved your problems? Here we see in the passage, the donkeys were found. He didn't find them, but God had given him a word. Hey, the donkeys are found. It's okay. Has he solved your problems? Has he made provision? There's 2 loaves being given here. Or has he enabled you to do something that is beyond yourself? Me standing here is beyond me. I don't say that tongue in cheek. If you knew me in high school, look, you couldn't pay me to read anything. I would pay people to do my book reports. I think God must have knew I was going to read for the rest of my life once I got saved. Because I would read street signs driving. That would probably be the extent of that. But I hated to read. And to read out loud throughout school, I would create problems, disrupt the class in order. You know, when the teacher say, the teacher in the room, how many other teachers in the room? Anybody else? Teacher, okay. Watch this. Yeah, you know when you call the student and say, hey, you read paragraph number 1, you're going to read paragraph 2, and you keep going through the classroom? I would count the people, the paragraphs, and be like, oh, no. I act like I lost my place. All kinds of stuff. Just not to read out loud. So what did God do? He said, hey, I'm going to put you in front of people. I said, I can't do that. And people were trying, hey, man, something God wants to do with you. And they're pushing me. I'm like, that's not for me. And I would be running from it. And then by the grace of God, step by step, in obedience only, did I start sharing testimony, so forth like that. But this is not my sweet spot. And here, look, understand here. As you think about this, God continues to provide. Hey, that I wouldn't have a stammering tongue and so forth, and he'll do the same with you. In verse 6, it says the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them. And, yeah, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. I love the way that says that there. But how many times has God spoken to us and shown himself making good on his promises? Not our wishes, but his promises. There's a big difference between those two, right? We can get into prayer and tell and command God what we want. And we fail to have a nevertheless in our prayer, right? And what is prayer? It's coming in line with the will of God. And you see, nevertheless, what do I mean by that? Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a prayer that he prayed that wasn't answered in the way that he wanted it. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We need a nevertheless in our prayer life. But here, look, hey, understand, God can speak, and he does speak. And here, are we attentive, and how do we see him making good on his promises? Have we forgotten what he has done? Perhaps it would do us some good to just sit and be reminded of a few things that he's done. Here, look, remember this. And I think we see this between verses 2, 3, and 6. Number 1, remember this. The Father cares for you. That's what it said here. He says, look, hey, your father has stopped worrying about the donkeys and is concerned about you. And that's a reminder for each and every one of us. I don't know where we find ourselves in this time, this season of life. Hey, you know what? You may be wondering, where I see God coming through for other people, but what about me? I want you to remember, God cares for you. He's not concerned about the donkeys, but he's concerned about you. Number 2, you see verse 3, it talked about them bringing bread
and wine.
What is that? It's a symbol of communion. And I believe this, that the Lord desires to commune with each and every one of us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And then number three, in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you. The Spirit of the Lord. Hey, so don't get this out of order as we walk with Jesus, as we serve Him. It's number one, hey, He cares for me. He cares about that intimate relationship with you and I, and then He wants to commune with you and I. And then the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you to enable you to serve Him in the capacity that He's called you to. And He says in verse 7, let it be as you the occasion demands, for God is with you. I love this here because He's saying, allow it to be. Sometimes you're going to need to believe and go forward. Other times you're going to need to receive, and other times you're going to need to go out of your own head, get out of your own head, and let the Lord use you as He so desires. This is all possible because of what we see in verse 6, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Here, as we see these things haven't taken place in Saul's life as of yet, but in verse 8, we see something here. He says, go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come to you, and you will offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. And 7 days you shall, notice, wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so what we see here, and I don't have the time to unpack it, but you can go back in Leviticus chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 3 and see these offerings being made. But the offerings, he says, make an offering, then do what? Wait. I think of New Testament teaching, it says, hey, what? Wait until what? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. Hey, they were supposed to be in the upper room doing what? Praying. What did we find them doing? They was over there. Hey, you know what? We need to replace Judas. And so they start casting lots, and Matthias is labeled as the next disciple in replacement. No. When you're supposed to be praying and waiting, that's what you're supposed to be doing. You know, and not trying to figure out how to fix God's situation. Hey, what do we do while we wait? Wait patiently. I know we're in New York City. I know life moves fast. But there is a stillness. And you say, I don't got no time to wait. Oh, no. 2020, we was waiting. Well, depending, whatever posture you was in, you was still waiting. You was waiting for something. So don't tell me, when God wants you to wait, shut it all down. We can wait. And so here, look. No, I got to catch up now. No, you don't. Look, God has chosen you for something. But sometimes it's still that waiting season. And you're saying, no, it has to happen now. No, it doesn't. Patiently. Look here. If you go through the Bible and you discover each person that God has used has had a backside of the desert season, a time of waiting, a time of being built up. And here, look, understand, sometimes we don't want to wait. We want the quick. But watch this here. As we think about this, we get to verse, we looked at the Lord's anoint Saul, but now let's look at the Lord give Saul something in verses 9 through 16. Picking up in 9, it says, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him, what did he give him? Another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon him and prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, and that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And so he said, to look for the donkeys. And when he saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel say to you? And so Saul said to his uncle, he has told us plainly that the donkeys have been found. Now underline this part. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. In verse 9, God had spoken a word and brought them to pass. But what did he do in Saul? He gave him another heart. That word could be translated a different heart. Here we see it literally means a changed heart. And it's interesting as we think about this, because I believe this, our heart funnels through the processes of our experiences. What do you mean by that? Pain, the past, you know, problems, and even the way people have treated us. There has a way that funnels the way we think because of past trauma. You see, I grew up on my grandmother's couch. I lived with my mother's boyfriend when it wasn't her boyfriend anymore. I had all kinds of childhood trauma. And it played out in being disruptive in class, getting into fights, following, instead of, hey, you know what? Someone's speaking into my life and stewarding their child the way that they should be stewarded. You know, my mom, when I lived with her, was known as the cool mom. All the other kids love to be at our house because they can get away with things they probably couldn't get away with at their house. And there's no slight on her because she's come a long way. Then what I have grown to understand is this. My mother had me at 17 years old. Her and her twin brother was in a group home. And so there's no slight on her. She only did the best. I bet you this. I can pick up the phone right now. There's nobody on earth that my mother loves more than me. It's just interesting how she loves because of the past traumas that she's been through. But you see here, watch this. With God, he gives us, he shifts something in our hearts if we allow him to. You see, sometimes we're walking through traumas and pains because we haven't allowed God, we haven't settled it with him. And that was the truth for me for years. I didn't settle my issue with my mom with the Lord. So every time it was bitterness towards her, even as a Christian, even as a pastor, it wasn't settled with the Lord. I needed to settle it with him and to understand how he has taken what the enemy has meant for evil and turned it for good. But I believe this here. Look, hey, when you think about our heart, in the mindset of our heart. Look, hey, note this. No one can change your heart. Samuel was not able to change Saul's heart. It was only the Lord. Saul himself couldn't change his own heart. Well, I'm going to do better this week. You can't do that. That's why we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A lot of us are saying, God, hey, I'm going to do this for you. God's saying, pump your brakes, baby. I want to do this in you. All we need is hands that and hearts that just say, here I am, God. I'm surrendered. I can't do this. But I believe in you. You can do it through me. And that's a different perspective when we think about this. But whose heart do you have today? You have God's heart? I don't even want a heart like the disciples. What do you mean like that? Well, you remember when James and John were coming down, they wanted to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus said, hey, slow down. I don't want that heart. I don't want a heart like the prophets, Jonah, who didn't want to go and minister to the Ninevites. But that wasn't God's heart. But you see, sometimes we can go with our heart. And God's saying, no, I want you to go with my heart. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my heart for the people that sit in front of you. I want to give you my heart for the people that you'll be serving and are in your sphere of influence. Not your heart. Here, look, understand this. Jeremiah, you notice me in 17, 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. Genesis 6, 5 and 6, it says this. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Seems like we're visiting those days today. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Look here. God wants to give us a different heart today as you turn to go from even this place today, that heart that he gives, I would call our most important stewardship. What do you mean by that? In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. And you see here, God wants to deal with our hearts. It is our responsibility to steward our hearts. Psalms 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, what are some of the results that we see here in this section of the passage that we find from a heart that God has given Saul? We see three things, actually. Number one, the Spirit came upon him. In verses 10 through 12, it says, even though he never learned the how to, the skill, whatever you want to call it, he didn't go to the school of the prophets. But notice here, when the Spirit came upon him, he was anointed to prophesy just like the prophets. I find that interesting. I kind of, bear witness with this. I ain't going to no school. And God's grace is just like, hey, I want you over there. What do you mean over there? Hey, I'm going to take what you grew up in and I'm going to take you out of your comfort zone. I'm going to put you in a place very similar to your context, but out of your comfort zone. Look here, this is crazy when I think about it, at least, because I was chasing the American dream as a Christian. I'm going to buy a house. I'm going to raise my family in the suburbs. They're going to go to blue ribbon schools. And God allowed us to do that for a while. And then he said, that's finished. Let's go. And so when everybody was moving south, God called us to move north. I'm like, and people say, everybody's moving south. Why are you moving north? And God said so. And then we were here, and then I thought we were going to do ministry in the suburbs of Newark. And then God said, no, you're going to move on to church property. And then me and my wife had long fellowship about it. And she said, well, I know you said God said, but I'm going to go and see what God really said. I said, oh, really? Okay. And now, I start going back and forth. I said, God, let me just go back in that closet. You said. So you got to touch your heart. And he did that. And here we are. Is that my timer or this? Let me see. I don't know. Let me see. Oh, mine's reset. Mine's reset. I'm sorry. And so, eventually, he got us where he wanted us in this time. But here, watch this. He doesn't go to school. none of these things, but God anointed him to use it. And I'm not saying any slate on school, by the way. I don't want nobody, you go to school. Look, hey, you can go to school if God called you to go to school. But don't think that just because you go to school, God's going to anoint you to do what you think you're going to do instead of yielding to him and letting him anoint it and then building whatever he wants to do in you through that. The third thing we see is the people's response. So it's not just the Holy Spirit came upon him. It's not just that he used the gift of prophecy, but also, watch this, the people's response. It was like this. I think it's the ability to make an impact. And the people respond like, what is this? And then they ask, is Saul also among the prophets? So they bear witness to what's happening. And then who is your daddy? They say, who's your daddy? Like, this guy, is blowing our mind because they formally knew him. They knew him from before. Some people know y'all from before. And they're like, who in the world are y'all today? You know, y'all weird, you know, because that's the only thing they can associate it with. Instead, it's like, look, something's changed in their life. And it has to be God. I know this is real here when you think about this, but also think about this here. When we think about gifts, transformation in life versus modification. You can modify your life by going to things like AA and things like that. But is your life transformed by the power of the gospel? I wonder today as you think about this, even when you think about gifts of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, things like the gift of tongues and prophecy happen. And it's not a weird thing. You see, what happens is this, is that we've seen a lot of weird things happen in church culture, the abuse of gifts. And so we think that we need to move the pendulum all the way to the other side. But this is the truth. When you think about it, the Bible, we say we are Bible-believing church. We teach the Bible what? Verse by verse. Line by line, precept upon precept, chapter by chapter. We boast in preaching the word of God. Don't we do that as Calvary Chapel? We boast about that. Okay, well, if you took your Bible and went to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, you see these spiritual gifts, then you say, oh yeah, we believe that, but are we functioning in the gifts of the Spirit? Is there room for the gifts of the Spirit? Oh, you do the tongue thing in your closet. But there's also gifts of the Spirit. There's people, prophetic word. Oh, let me just give you a verse to encourage you. Yeah, there's that. But there's also a word that God has given you to speak to somebody when he comes upon your life, to speak to something that nobody even has any comprehension about. But the Holy Spirit, when he uses you to speak, hey, that person knows, like, man, who told you that? What is this? And the gifts of the Spirit are for today just as much as they were for the first century church. And we can't throw that out and just say, yeah, we believe the gifts, but we have no room for the gifts. I know that's going to ruffle some feathers with us sometimes because I've been there. But you know, the truth of the matter is this. I had to get uncomfortable to get out of God's way to work and move beyond what this is the safe line. Look, we can't say God have your way and then put tape on how far he going to work and move. He'll be biblical, but allow God to move. This is what's happening here, and we see it's a New Testament teaching as well. And so, are we speaking the things of God to one another, and how are others impacted by the things that they hear? I want to encourage you, speak into people's lives, speak hope. We're in a time where a lot of people are depressed, suicidal. I just spoke at a junior high school camp in Colorado, and man, it was heartbreaking to see how many kids go to school every day. This one girl said to me, man, I hate my school. I said, well, what do you like about it? She said, I like the teachers. I said, then why do you hate it? She said, because every day kids are telling me go and kill myself. In junior high school? And I'm saying, man, how many kids are in depression? All of these issues. You know, just give them a tablet. No, we need to speak hope into the heart. There's older people that are in depression too. And we need to give hope, point them back to Jesus as our true and living hope. Now, in verses 13 through 16, Saul now goes back to his house, and his uncle asked him, "Where did you go?" And Saul tells his uncle only about, notice that the donkeys have been found, but about the matter of the kingdom he never told them. I want to challenge us. We work in workplaces, we in grocery stores, and we're in places, and even right now, right, we have, look, Boston Celtics, I do not like the Celtics. But I don't like Miami neither. So I'm kind of going for the Celtics. But I really don't want to tell nobody like I'm going for the Celtics, but we could talk Celtics basketball, you know, Denver Nuggets. We could talk LeBron's home. Yeah, for all you LeBron Laker fans, like, go home. We could talk that. But about the matter of the kingdom, are we quiet about? You go to work, you know, your job tell you, oh, you can't talk about Jesus. Oh, really? Now, I wasn't always full-time, so I could challenge with this because I worked at Pfizer my last 8 years of my career. I worked at Pfizer on 42nd Street, and I tell you what, being on that place, right, these guys want to talk about all kinds of other stuff, and then I said, oh, if we talk about that, and one guy said, oh, we can't talk about the Bible. I said, oh, no, we can talk about all these other things, but we can't talk about this. No, we can talk about this, and oh, you're going to lose your job. No. I always ask this question. Who gave you the job? If God gave you the job, he secured the job. And if he, now this is, follow this because it's being salt and light. Sometimes we on the job being obnoxious. We ain't doing our job like we supposed to do. And then we throw, you know, forcing, praise the Lord. Okay. You're not in church. But you can go and be the church, being salt and light on your job, communicating as God leads you and gives you that open door. And if you lose the job, he give you a better job. I believe that. God has shown favor in the workplace, and I don't think I'm any different than anybody else that God has called to serve him. And so here, watch this. We looked at the job. We looked at the Lord anointing Saul. We look at the Lord giving Saul something. Now, finally, for a close, let's look at the Lord displaying Saul in verses 17 through 28. It says, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribe and by your clan. And when Samuel has caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But note this, when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment, or if you have a King James, it says among the stuff. And so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? that there is no one like him among all the people. And so the people shouted and said, long live the king. And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebelled and said, how can this man save us? And so they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Samuel now calls the people together and the Lord reminding them of what he had done for them in verses 17 through 18. Protecting them, delivering from the hands of the enemy. But the people had rejected God and all that he had done for them. He had saved them from the enemy's hands, saying, and this is what they're saying, no, set a king over us. They want, like, these people hadn't proved anything to them, but they want something else. But God has proven himself over and over to them, and they're rejecting him. They wanted a rugged fighter, a physically strong individual. But note this, I wonder, what has God in times past delivered you from? And today you still say in your heart, no. God has delivered you maybe from drugs, maybe from alcohol, maybe for the desire of riches. And you think like, hey, you know what? I got to get back there. No, I need, you know, the things, the eggs are expensive now. You know, gas is expensive. There's an inflation in price. No, I got to go back to chasing after riches. God, you're not making the provision I need because all these inflations are up. And here we can think that even God has delivered you from the, I don't know if this is a word, you can tell me, moralism. The reality of this is like, hey, you know what? Some of us have maybe even come out of the Catholic Church. And we think like, hey, I just need to clean up my life and fix my life and I'm good and I'm okay. Hey, it's only the Lord that cleans up our life. It's only him. And so think about this here together. What has he delivered you from? Maybe you say no to him today, even in that. So Samuel says, okay, line them up. Tribe by tribe in verses in the second part of 19 through 21. And but when they sought him, he could not be found. He could not be found. He's looking for him and he cannot be found. I know some people think this is a sign of humility, but I beg to differ. I beg to differ because when God has called you, when he's anointed you, when he has shown himself faithful, why are we hiding? God has empowered you, and we're hiding among the stuff, the equipment. What do you mean? The stuff of binging on Netflix, the stuff of hours and hours on the gram. There's nothing wrong with any of those things and breaking, and if that's the way you decompress. But you know when you're just so consumed with that and neglecting or letting go of what God has really called you to, has purposed you for. None of that time you can get back. I can't get none of that time back. But what I can do is be a steward of my time and God, what God has given me to steward. And here, when you think about this here, look, hey, there's no time to be hiding among the stuff. The stuff that distracts us. What is it for you? Write it down. Jot it down. Man, I'm distracted by this stuff. And whatever that is, allow God to speak into that so that you can grow from that place. In verse 21, the second part to 22, was this sign. I mentioned that already. I believe it was just a sign of insecurity more than walking in that promise. And here, when we think about verse 22, when they ask him, they says, has this man come yet? He is hiding. Note this, God will put you on blast. Notice what he said. He said, he is right there. He ain't waste no time. Like, where is he? Right there. He'll put you on blast. He'll put you out there, you know, because look here, this is the truth. In your workplace, in your school, if you're walking with a conviction of the Holy Spirit, people see you're different. They see it. They're like, what's about this person? Well, you must go to church or something's different about you. They know. And God will put you on blast. And so think about this here when you can go forward. They saying here, long live the king. Long live the king. Interesting. Then they say here that there was valiant men that went with him. But notice here, so verse 24 says, long live the king. They teach him the behavior of royalty. But notice verse 26, it says valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So here now Saul has these men that had gone with him that God had touched. And I just find this interesting when you look at verse 27, because it says, but some rebelled and said, how can this man save us? And so they despised him and brought him no presents. I think of this. We have a great king, Jesus. And we don't have to say, long live the king, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And with him, you don't have to say, long live the king, because he's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here, when we consider this here for ourselves, these valiant men that go with us, that God has touched. I want to encourage each and every one of us to have someone that you are allowing God to use you to pour into their life. God's touching their heart, but he's using you. So you and I, let's go together. There should be that sense of not just being poured into, but being poured out for someone else to grow them up in the things of the Lord. Now leave us with this. In verse 27, when you think of this here, many people even today still say, how can Jesus save me? How can he save us? And they rebel just like these did. And they despise him. I just saw something that was very, I'd say, a demonic. They had the post that said there was these It was for the Dodgers game outing or something, where there was this trans man crucified on a cross, and another one was dancing around the cross. I said, man, not only is it disrespectful, you probably wouldn't even see that against any other, I don't even want to call this a religion. But you don't see that opposition against anyone else but the cross of Christ. They're despising, they're rejecting, they're mocking. And I have to believe it's demonic. Here, and when you think about this here, these folks are saying they despise them, and notice they brought them no presents. I wonder today, could that be said of us, that we bring Jesus no presents? No, not the gift, but just being in his presence. Are you neglecting being in his presence? And note this, the example of Jesus, even when they mocked him, ridiculed him, he held his peace. He opened not his mouth. The truth of the matter is this, Jesus loves you. He's already proven his love for you. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Not only going on the cross and dying for our sins, but he is risen from the grave, proving that he satisfied the judgment that you and me deserve. And that's our choice, whether we receive that free gift of salvation. I don't know everybody here. I don't want to assume that everybody is walking with Jesus. But today, if that is your desire, as we even prayed earlier, that you would make a decision for Christ today. What is your choice? Nobody can make your choice. Nobody can change your heart. It's God that changes heart. We've seen that already. And so, what will you choose today? Will you be like Saul? Will you be like these people? What will you allow God to do in your heart? Will you steward your heart and allow God to work in through your heart? as we pray together, I want to just ask if there's anyone here that has yet come to a place of repentance, turning from sin and yielding your life to Jesus. I want to just ask if that's your desire, that you would just raise your hand and say, hey, today I want to surrender my life to Christ. Is there anyone in the room that desires that? Maybe you're online. If that's the case, I'm sure the content of how to get in contact with the church is available. Make that decision, make that choice, and begin to walk in relationship and fellowship and community with the church body here. And so let's bow our hearts in prayer and close out. Father, we thank you for this day and this time. Thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. I pray for any that has just chosen in their hearts to say yes to you, God. I pray that you would transform them from the inside out. And we wouldn't be a people that despise you. And we wouldn't be a people that give you no presence. We'd give our own very life to you as you called us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. We thank you for your loving kindness. We ask, God, that you would just continue to bless this local fellowship with your presence, with your gift, Lord, with your just your favor over them. Lord, as we go through life, things are hard, but you are faithful. And so we ask, Lord, that we would just yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.